Amen. Welcome to Resurrection Sunday 2015. There are many aspects of the life of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ that we could choose to share during this resurrection morning. The last 2 months of the life of Jesus Christ, from before the Passover to the day of Pentecost, is the apex and fulcrum of all human experience and spiritual history up until this date. Within this period of time, in past teachings, we have covered various topics. We have shared the true meaning of the words Eli, Eli, lamana sabachthani, recorded in Matthew 27:46. On several occasions, we have shared on the Passover and how Christ is our Passover. We have looked at the Last Supper and the Communion Memorial. We have studied those crucified with Christ and many other subjects. Many of these teachings can be reviewed on our website, chapterandverseministry.org. This morning, although I could share many things with regards to the last 2 months of the life of Jesus Christ leading up to the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension with the giving of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, I want to share with you and handle the subject of Jesus Barabbas. During the time when Pilate governed in Judea, there was a custom that the governor would release a prisoner of the people's choice at the time of the Passover. Now, it's interesting to note that this custom was not part of the original Passover. You can go back to Exodus chapter 12, where the original Passover was instituted, and you can read with regards to what items and elements were included in the original Passover. Somehow, this custom came to being either by Jewish or political reasoning, or maybe it was the both. It's not uncommon today for politicians to make deals and free prisoners who are accused of murder and of treason, make trades. You can go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. Honey, bring my Bible up here. I feel naked without it. Matthew 27, verse 15. It says, now at that feast, the governor was wont or known to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, whom the people wanted. The New International reads, now it was the governor's custom, at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. So, it was a custom of the governor, but the choice of the prisoner was from the people. The people chose. Mark chapter 15, please. Matthew, Mark chapter 15. Verse 6. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 23. Sweetheart, give us about this much air in that window behind you. Thank you. Luke 23, verse 13. It says, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. Nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worth of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Verse 17. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. He must release one unto them at the feast. So this was the custom that was in place during the life and time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to the United Bible Society's text, Matthew chapter 27, verse 17, where we already were this morning. We were Matthew 27, we read verse 15. But Matthew 27, 17 says, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye I release unto you? Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus which is called Christ? That's the text of the United Bible Society. However, the majority of the United Bible Society text committee held that the name was deliberately suppressed from many manuscripts for reverential considerations. The name Barabbas appeared, and Barabbas in the Aramaic is made up of the words BR, meaning son, and ABA, meaning father. Thus, the word Barabbas means, in the Aramaic, son of the father. Son of the father. But there was another name in the text, and it was Jesus. It was Jesus, Barabbas. Barabbas was the man that the Jewish leaders and people chose to release instead of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is this Barabbas? What is his witness? What is his testimony or his rap sheet? The best way to gather information on Barabbas is to go to the scriptures and allow the scriptures to tell you who Barabbas was. In Matthew 27, verse 16, he's called a notable prisoner. A notable prisoner. In other words, he had notoriety. He wasn't just some prisoner. He wasn't just an ordinary prisoner. He was called a notable prisoner. He had a reputation. As the saying goes, his reputation preceded him. In Mark chapter 15, verse 7, it is said of Barabbas that he made insurrection. He made insurrection. The word insurrection is a rising against civil or political authority. In other words, Barabbas was a rebel. He was a rebel against the government. He was rebellious, and Barabbas had a problem submitting to authority. In verse 7 of Mark 15, it goes on to say, he had committed murder in the insurrection. He was guilty of committing murder. He killed somebody without a cause, not in self-defense, not in war. He killed somebody. He was a murderer. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 19, it says, for a certain sedition made in the city for murder, he was cast into prison. He was guilty of sedition. In other words, he was a troublemaker. It says that he was cast into prison. He was in prison for a reason. He was in prison for a reason. He had not been falsely accused. The reason why he was in prison was righteous and just. In John chapter 18, in verse 40, it says, now Barabbas was a robber. He was a robber. So in summary, briefly, looking at this man Barabbas, Jesus Barabbas, this is the character of the man that was released, This is the character of the man that the people of the world chose over Jesus Christ. He was a murderer. He was a rebel. He was anti-government. He was guilty of insurrection and sedition. He wanted to overthrow the government. He was a robber. If you went to the post office, you'd see his picture on the wall with other criminals, in other words. Today, his picture would be on America's Most Wanted. So we can conclude from the above that there was a legitimate reason that Barabbas was jailed. Right? Okay. Now let's look at Jesus Christ. Let's look at Jesus Christ before the crucifixion ever happened. In John chapter 18, verse 38, the first of the three times that Pilate himself, the governor, declared, "I find no fault. I find in him no fault at all." John 19:4, "I find no fault in him." John 19:6, "I find no fault in him." This is Jesus Christ, someone that Pilate found no fault in. In Luke 23:41, the repentant thief on the cross said of Jesus, "But this man had done nothing amiss." This man had done nothing amiss. In Mark 15, verse 31, the chief priest with the scribes said concerning Jesus, "He saved others." In Mark 27:43, the same said, "He trusted in God." Even the chief priest and the scribes and the religious hierarchies realized and recognized that Jesus Christ saved others. They saw that in his life, it was evident. They recognized in his life that he trusted God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, the scripture declares how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. This is the witness, this is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after his death, after the crucifixion, the centurion, a Gentile, a Roman official, said, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." Luke 23:47. Matthew 24 or 27, verse 54, the centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Truly, this was the Son of God. So there you have it, the comparison between Jesus Barabbas and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in him there was no fault, and he was an innocent man. In Barabbas, he was a murderer. He was a guilty man. Jesus Christ, he'd done nothing amiss. He was law-abiding. Barabbas was a rebel, guilty of insurrection and sedition. Jesus Christ, he saved others. Barabbas, he went around hurting others. It is said of Jesus that he trusted God. Barabbas only trusted in himself. Jesus was a righteous man, or a just man. Barabbas was unrighteousness, or he was unjust. Jesus, it says in Acts, went around helping others. Barabbas, he was a robber. He took from others. Jesus, it is declared in John and other various sections of God's word, is known as the Son of God. Barabbas, Jesus Barabbas, is known as the Son of the Father, the Son of the Father. Rather than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the true Father, The Judeans, led by the chief priest, chose Jesus Barabbas, the son of the Father. And that's just how sickening and evil religion can get. They can have all the pomp, they can have all of the decorations, they can have all of the niceties inside of a building. But it was that pomp and decoration and ritual and niceties that led those men to say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The counterfeit was chosen by the crowd, a significant and telling choice. Jesus Barabbas, a murderer, was released instead of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life. Barabbas was released. He was set free. I do not know if he ever believed. I do not know if he continued in his life of sin. The word is silent. It was the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, the innocent for the guilty, the pure for the defiled, the sinless for the sinner. The Prince of Peace for a murderer. The godly for the ungodly. The selfless for the selfish. Now, sense knowledge-wise, you might think what happened that day was the greatest injustice of all time. The evidence is overwhelming. You might say the wrong man was released. The wrong man was put to death. However, we are reminded in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, where the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. What the release of Barabbas pictures is the release each sinner receives from his individual sentence. When he individually receives Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Barabbas pictures you and I before salvation and without Christ. We were without strength. We were ungodly. Christ was substituted for Barabbas. Christ was substituted for you and I. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. In his life, we have salvation. In his life, we have freedom. In his life, we have eternal life and unity with God. This divine exchange is still saving men's lives today. It is with permission from my son that I ask to read an excerpt of a letter that was written more than 5 years ago. And it was the last will and testament of a soldier. I won't read you the whole letter. I've had this in my possession for many years. I've saved it. But he wrote this literally on his deathbed. Actually, he couldn't write. He narrated it to a minister, I believe, who wrote it down and then forwarded it to his wife after his death. It says, to whoever will read this or find it, you all must know that I have taken every bit of effort to record these dealings as accurately as possible. I do not consider myself a writer, but feel that I should write down these events as they happen so that friends and family, if not all, will understand the great deeds of my 5 select companions. Though our time together was relatively short, I could not have, would never have asked for better comrades than I found in these men. My name is Douglas Andrew Chatlos. I'm not large in stature, nor am I very smart. I am also not humble, and I feel the need to overcompensate for my shortcomings. I enlisted in the Navy at 17 and was designated to be a cook on a submarine. Oh, a submarine. It sounds fun. Why do I hear a noise? Get rid of that noise, please. It sounds fun when you hear it. The bonus they give you helps take away some of the pain after you walk down those first steps into a cold prison that you're subject yourself to. As a cook, I never had any real responsibility. The bulk of my misfortune came from adding too much or too little to the food. The people on the boat, though, they had actual jobs to do. Although we were on the same team, we all fought with each other. Tempers flare, we like to blow off steam. The MTs would fight with the TMs, the MMs would fight with the nukes, and everybody always had something to prove. But there was a love that held us all together. Believe that if two people hated each other, they would make up for it in a second if they were fired on or they were in danger. Some of the fundamental facts every submariner knows is that what's on the boat stays on the boat. I'm not a great man. I do not wake up in the morning and say a prayer. When I was 24, five of my best friends and mentors came on the boat as noobs, newly to the boat. Many names them. At the same time these three came on board, came on two others. One was named Scott Rizzo. He was an MM mechanic with no regard for anybody but himself. However, he was very good at what he did, and he cross-rated into an EOD specialist. You know, those guys you see disarming bombs in Afghanistan on TV? Yeah, he was one of them. He walked around as if God made him greater than anybody around him. There was no way to surpass him in anything he did, especially concerning chemicals or shipboard procedures. My best friend, mentor, and cause for the writing also came on board during this time, Daniel Catania. He was a TM that had cross-rated into EOD as well. He wasn't a very big guy. He was skinny and he wore glasses and he didn't talk a lot when I first met him. But it was interesting to me, due to the fact that Rizzo had been so full of himself, so willing to disprove everyone, he had now someone with the same training. And this someone was willing to come and help me in the kitchen if we were short-staffed it. Well, not knowing anything about these five guys really opened me up to judge them. All young men with different backgrounds, different personalities, different faith. They made a splash on the boat, which consequently put them at the bottom of the totem pole, so to speak. Times came when men needed to step up and fulfill duties that weren't their responsibilities. There were no sleep for these men. At the end of my shift, I would go to sleep for a couple hours, wake up, work, and go back to sleep. It would have seemed to many that these guys were too dedicated to their jobs or they were brown-nosing for medals from the officers. There was no logic in my mind to why Catania barely ever slept, or why he prayed to someone who never answered him. To me, I could not understand how an invisible force could basically run somebody's life. My first eye-opener after being on board for about 4 years was when Dan and Scott needed volunteers for a boarding party. Without going into much detail, all I can say is that the things that Dan and Scott were involved in were very dangerous. They were the type of the things that the government chose young, smart men to do because they were disposable. They were the kind of things that the young men would see in the movies today and say, I want to join the military because I want to be like one of those guys. There were no people that have ever seen who have ever had the absence of fear, which I've actually believe about my two very special friends whom I've grown to love throughout our very short time together. I've come to realize over my short life that great men are not born, but rather they are bred, whether it be through faith or some type of excellent parenting that I was never exposed of or some great tragedy that occurred in their lives that made them stronger. You see, in my youth, when I fell off of my skateboard, I got up and tried it again. But this paled in comparison to seeing dead bodies and being able to move on. Scott had come up to the mess deck and asked me if I wanted to have some fun. I didn't know what to expect from this. I thought I'd just be another pair of boots on the ground. I can't go into detail over the things that happened during our outings together, and sadly, I doubt the government will ever author anything that will go towards the merit of my friends. So if this is the only thing I complete before I die, which I fear will be soon, I have accomplished one great feat that I thought that I never would have done. We went out. I saw death and humiliation. I saw my friends get injured beyond all recognition. I watched from a safe distance as my friends rushed in, fearless like lions, to keep me safe from harm that would befall me. I watched Scott get shot, and the world froze for what seemed like 10 minutes. They say that when you're faced with these situations, your body goes into a flight or a fight mode. As embarrassing as it may be, my body went into flight. I froze. Then I ran and passed my friends, Kendra and Dan, as they rushed forward. I was ashamed of the way I had acted. I had retreated to a place where I could safely watch everything happen from that point on. My friend Josh died that day. I did nothing to help him. I didn't dare to look at his body for fear of his frozen eyes would look deep into my soul and rip my heart out. For those of you reading this, it is not politically correct. These are the things that happen every day that you people will never hear about unless people like me, who don't care what the government says anymore, will write them. So you recognize that the young men, the people who give you your way of life every day, without even giving a thought to the men and women of this, are risking their lives every day and dying for you. As I said, Dan was a skinny kid. He didn't talk much, but he was the leader. And though you never think it, he ran into danger. He grabbed his partner. He dragged him back to safety. And then he looked at me and he told me, "It's okay to be scared. Just watch Scott for me." And he went back and he got my friend, and finally help came for us. I didn't understand. When we swam back to the boat, everyone went to rest. Dan opened his Bible, and he read it like he did every day at this time. I went to sleep, and I thought of him telling me that it was okay to be scared. Obviously, everybody gets scared, but to act with such cowardice made me ashamed of myself. I couldn't help but think that he was ashamed of me too. I tried to keep this from writing free of, I tried to keep this writing free of any vulgarity as not to take away from the importance of it. I went to sleep and I woke up and I expected to be ridiculed by everyone on the boat for my lack of valiancy. But Dan hadn't said a word about it. All day long it bothered me. No one confronted me how I was a coward. No one even knew about it. I was racked with guilt and didn't even have to deal with it. On December 30th, I found God. Finally, through my friend and mentor, Daniel Catania. I asked him what the big deal was. I asked him why he told me not to be afraid. He explained it to me in a way that I could understand. Now, you must realize how weird this was for two men to be on a normal faith-based language, free discussion on board a Navy vessel. Don't get me wrong. Daniel talked as much smack as anybody else on the boat, and he was cocky as anybody else on the boat when he needed to be. At times, he made it very easy or very hard for anyone to approach him for anything. The true reason behind any veteran never wanting a handout is that they're afraid someone will deny them, ridicule them, or just make a big deal about something you asked them for, because we're all taught to be self-reliant. I wanted to know how he ran forward and not away. Again, he wasn't a big guy pumped up on testosterone. It was a reminder of David and Goliath to me. He told me that when you pray as if the thing that you're praying for has already been granted to you. He didn't believe in pointless repetition of prayers because they never meant anything to anybody. There were soldier prayers and priest prayers. Even prayers if you had a test on Thursday. His simple prayer in the morning was, God, thank you for your protection for me and my friends. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Before we had left to go out, he did this every time. And then when he'd come back, he would read Psalm 3. It was so strange to see someone believe in what seemed to be fairy tale nonsense to me at the time. I openly admitted that I had no faith to him. He countered by telling me, you do have faith. You just proclaim faith in the wrong things. In his eyes, the fact that I did good things and could distinguish between what was right and wrong showed I had faith. Somewhere along the line, I had lost my connection with God. My marriage had gone to hell. My kids barely knew who I was. I was angry. I was conceited. I put my wife and my kids through so much just by not being there. And somehow, this 19-year-old kid is telling me it's okay to be afraid. We prayed together, and a warm feeling washed over me. I immediately wrote an email to my wife explaining to her what had happened, and I told her I wanted to work on everything. I wanted to reestablish our relationship with God as the foundation so that we could build upward and not branch out to be a whole bunch of stuff. It really doesn't matter. It took me sitting down with a friend for 15 minutes to turn my life around. My role model became a kid who still laughed at Disney movies. But he had some kind of knowledge or wisdom that was far beyond his years. My hope is that people will one day recognize him for who he is and give him what he deserves. To be able to look past his exterior and actually begin to understand that the things he says for a reason. No, he's not as stupid as he looks or acts. He's one of the smartest guys I know. So on and so forth. He died not too long after he was able to get this. And it was sent to his wife, I believe, and then his wife sent it to Daniel. But he got born again. He got saved. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he will get up incorruptible and he'll be able to live for eternally with no sense of fear, guilt, no more pain, no more hurt, no more nothing. No more nothing. Because of the divine exchange, Jesus Christ is still saving men and women's lives today. First Corinthians chapter 11, please. Verse 23. When we partake of communion this morning, Jesus Christ is still alive. He's still able to save to the uttermost. Whether it's a broken fingernail or a broken heart, whether it's a terminal disease or a terminal mind, he's a complete savior. It's remarkable to me that God was in the right place at the right time, and although tragic things happen, that young man will be rewarded and live in eternity with us. What a wonderful reunion for Daniel. What a wonderful meeting for me. For when he comes and he says, Reverend Catania, I'm Doug. Nice to meet you, sir. That's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because we speak forth his word. It's not our job to get people saved. It's our job to speak forth his word. The job of the Savior has already been taken. We just bring the message. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread." It says that he then gave thanks and he broke it. And that's what I like to do this morning. I like to give thanks. Father, I bless this bread as a remembrance and a memorial and reminder of our Lord Jesus Christ's broken body. For all that he has accomplished for us. I give thanks this morning, Father, for Jesus Christ, for all that he has done. I give thanks this morning for every person in this room and every person that will hear this teaching throughout the United States. I thank you for their lives. I thank you that when they partake of this communion memorial service this morning, that they can be healed from the inside out. And that the power and life of Jesus Christ is still functioning and active today. I thank you, Father, for keeping our son safe, for bringing him home back to us, Father. And I thank you, Father, for him finding his way into your arms. I bless this food, Father. I bless this bread. I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Christ's sacrifice at Calvary effected the sinner's release from prison, from the bondage of sin. Just as the crowd had a choice back then, the crowd has the same choice this very day. The crowd back at the cross chose the sinner and sin over the Savior and salvation. Pilate said to the crowd, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" For the saved of the body of Christ, the question remains the same today. What will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Will you live in the confines of your mind, barred in the prisons of sin? Or will you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as he gave his life for you? Will you allow him to be Lord in every aspect and area of your life? Will you allow him to go into the closets, into the corners, into the basement of your mind and clean out what's there? And will you live your life in light of what he gave us and who he made you? For the unsaved, the choice is the same today. Will you be Barabbas or will you choose Jesus? Will you choose sin or will you choose salvation? Remember, my Christian brothers and sisters, when you give the gospel to someone and they refuse to be saved, they reject the Savior. It is the same cry of the crowd back at the cross that yelled, "Away with this man and release unto us Barabbas." Who will you choose, Barabbas or Jesus? The choice is yours. And I hope you choose him and you continue to choose him every day of your life.